Make sure all my devices are not making noises. There we go. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. This time, Lord willing, we will finish off this chapter. I said that last week. 1 Peter chapter 2. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll pick it up from verse 20 to 25. 1 Peter 2, 20 through 25. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear my Father, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to some of the hidden truths here that we can apply to our own life here and now. Lord, we pray that you'd be with some of our church family. We think of Mrs. Weaver going for surgery tomorrow. We ask for your hand on the surgeon. And Lord, that you would be with her and give her strength and grace at this time. Be with Brother John tomorrow as well. Comfort him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So picking up here, verse 20, some of this material we did cover, but I've had some additional thoughts as I've been going over this passage. And then halfway through verse 20, it says, because the first half is talking about what value is it if you suffer patiently for your own faults? There is no value. You're doing your time, so to speak. But then he says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Take it patiently. You know, when the scripture uses the word patient, it usually has the sense of endurance. Where a person is enduring their suffering, or maybe they're dealing with somebody in a long-suffering sort of way, but they're enduring over a period of time, over and over and over and over and over. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing, and we're told we're not to get weary in well-doing. We're supposed to keep pressing on, and as the Apostle Paul said, he presses toward the mark for the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says here, if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That word acceptable, think about that. The Lord uses that word in reference to sacrifices, doesn't he? He used that right at the beginning with Cain. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And throughout Scripture, we see the acceptable offerings that were given, and the unacceptable ones. And so here he says that if we suffer, we take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He is pleased. Think back to Romans chapter 5, and we read about those things, the familiar passage there, but what tribulation works. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Not all the time, right? We ought to, but sometimes we don't. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes when tribulations come and you're like, oh, why me? Why this again? We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We just read about patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I was just talking with someone today about the weavers, and she said, this lady said to me, she said, oh, I'm just so sad to see them go through more trials, you know, after all that Brother John has gone through with his own health. And then now she's going through surgery and you know, serious surgery. And, well, we're called to take it patiently, to endure. And the Lord, he gives one set of tribulations to you, one set of tribulations to me, and our duty is not to cross-reference our score sheets and go, well, you had that and I didn't get this, or you got, you know, vice versa. But just to say, okay, Lord, this is my lot, and I'm going to suffer well. I'm going to suffer patiently. I'm going to have a good attitude. And if possible, with your help, I'm going to even glory in this tribulation. For it is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. That's part of our calling. To suffer. Imagine that. Part of our calling as believers to suffer for Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So he gives us, we see his example. So what are some of the things we can notice about Christ's example of suffering? Well, we notice the forgiveness. Think about on the cross there when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them before they asked for his forgiveness. You know, sometimes I have a quandary I wrestle about in my heart, and that is the question of, you know, forgiving someone. And sometimes you say to yourself, well, I mean, as much as I want to forgive someone, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I don't have a situation in my mind, I'm just saying, you know, with the concept of forgiveness, as much as you want to forgive someone before they ask forgiveness, sometimes it's hard to do, isn't it? And you kind of hold out saying, well, I'll forgive them when they come to me. But Jesus, on the cross, dying, before they had any chance to seek forgiveness, before they offered their apologies to him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some of these same people, there at the day of Pentecost, trusted Christ, but not at this point in time. So as far as how did Christ suffer? Well, he forgave. We see that he, even in this passage here, it talks about how he didn't revile, he didn't threaten. These are some of the ways in which we are to suffer. You know, it would be easy to talk to an unsaved person, and that person is harassing us, and it would be easy to say, not that it would be right, obviously not, but it would be easy to say, well, you're going to get your due rewards in hell one day, you know, and to threaten in a sense. Not that it wouldn't hurt from time to time to show a person where they're going to go if they continue in their sin, but not in a threatening sort of way of a personal attack. Oh, you're doing this to me, so I want to remind you about hell. So we are to follow in his steps. Think about Christ's suffering, some of the ways in which he suffered. Well, we think of Christ, he was the same as us. He was tripart, spirit, soul, body. You know, he suffered spiritually. He was separated from the Father. Think of Psalms 21:1, where David pens this messianic psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, we know Christ repeated the first portion of that verse on the cross. Suffering spiritually, the separation from the Father. Think about bearing our sins. This holy God come in the flesh, carrying our sins. Somebody who knew no sin, as we read in 1 Corinthians. That we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Bearing our sins. That was suffering spiritually. Can you imagine how awful and dirty he felt carrying our sins? I don't know if you've been in situations like this. I would imagine you have. But maybe you've been in your workplace or somewhere where there's been a television show on, and unintentionally you've caught part of it. And afterwards you're like, oh, I feel so dirty. Lord, please wash those scenes out of my mind, what I heard, whatever the case might be. You feel that spiritually heavy and dirty. I try to avoid those kind of situations, but sometimes you end up in them, and before you know it, you've caught some of it. You think about Christ bearing all of our sins, how spiritually dirty he must have felt. We've looked at verses recently about it, but one such verse is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Obviously, he suffered physically. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So we are to be willing to suffer even in the flesh. And we think about the Apostle Paul in the passage we looked at recently, where he detailed all the ways in which he had suffered, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, spending time in the water, being among false brethren, various things in which he suffered physically. So we are to be willing to do that. Again, in our country, we don't expect to see that, but you never know, right? Another example of Christ's suffering physically was from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 69:21, where it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In his thirst, he thirst. And even we recall, he cried out, I thirst. He suffered physically. And of course, you know all the things in which Scripture lays out, you know, with the crown of thorns, being whipped, being smote, being spat upon. The whipping of the cat of nine tails with the embedded glass and everything else. The nails being driven through his hands and his feet. He suffered emotionally. Psalm 69:20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And my comforters, but I found none. And if a person wonders, well, is this truly messianic? It certainly is, because there's messianic verses earlier in the chapter, and the very next verse is the one I just read about. They gave me gall for my meat, and then my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. So Christ, reproach hath broken my heart, he said. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. You say, well, why would God look for someone to take pity? He was 100% God. He was also 100% man. He still had passions. He had emotions. We see his love. We see his tenderness. Obviously, we don't go looking for ways to suffer, but when it comes time for us to suffer, we want to handle it properly, don't we? We want to endure afflictions. We don't want to give up. We don't want to respond with a temper. We want to have a good attitude. We want to endure. John 16:33, we might have read last week. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world, so we can as well. So verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Last week we looked at this verse and the fact that he did no sin. And not only did Scripture record that he did no sin, but we saw the witness of Pilate, Pilate's wife, the centurion, and the thief on the cross, that bore witness to him being a just man, an upright man, who did not deserve what he got. That phrase, the next phrase there, we didn't really look at great detail, was neither was guile found in his mouth. Not just at the day of judgment, but think back to his ministry on earth and how so many times they tried to trip him up. They tried to twist his words. And what do we see over and over and over? You know, like the woman caught in adultery. Oh, we're going to get him this time. So Moses in his law says that if a woman is caught in adultery, she needs to be stoned. So what say ye? And they're saying to themselves, so now is he going to speak out against Moses? Or is he going to say, is he going to feel like he's in a corner and say, well, yeah, I agree with Moses. Let's do this. And then he gets himself in trouble with Rome. Right? And you know, Christ stoops down in the sand and writes. Doesn't tell us specifically what he writes, but it's thought by some that maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments, or by some others, that maybe he wrote specifically what those sins were that they had committed. And we read that from the oldest to the youngest, they departed. They thought they had him in a trap, but there was no guile found in his mouth. He couldn't be trapped. You know, and that's one thing about the truth. If we cling to it audaciously, we cannot be trapped. People may not like it, but we cannot be trapped. Think about Matthew chapter 26, in the day of judgment, how they sought for witnesses against him. They had seen him and heard him preach for 3 years. They had spies all over the place. And yet, when it came time to judge him, they had nothing to stand on. So, Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Now, the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Christ to put him to death, but found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You think he really wanted to know? The way he's saying it, he's almost saying like, almost like the way Herod said, when you find, to the wise men, when you find him, tell me and I'll come and worship him also. You know, and so the chief priest here, he's saying, I adjure thee, tell me, are you this Christ, the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. But notice there before, they weren't able to find any guile in his mouth. He didn't lie. He didn't try to get out of this situation and lie his way out. He was completely honest. And we know that they knew what he was talking about when he said that he would just destroy this temple. Because you read later that after he's crucified, the Pharisees come to Pilate in chapter 27, verse 68. They came to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They knew what he meant, but they brought up this false witness saying that it was the physical temple that he was talking about. So there's no guile. Going back into our text, 1 Peter 2:23. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Something about God. When we think about how Christ suffered and how we're supposed to suffer like him, touched on this a moment ago, but look at it a little bit more in depth here. When he was reviled, when he was spat upon, did he go and spit back at them? You know, in my career, we have to be careful with some of our patients. They're spitters. So sometimes what we do is we stick a shield on them. If they spit, it bounces back at them. But that's a different story. But, you know, they spat on him. They mocked him. They said, if you're the Son of God, prophesy who hit you. And then when he's on the cross, if you are the Son of God, you know, come down from there. He didn't revile them back. When he suffered, he threatened not. Can you imagine God manifest in the flesh, is nailed to a tree after having all that torture? And he's got these people threatening him. Can you imagine? Or even before that time, during the mock trial and everything that led up to his crucifixion. Can you imagine how easy it would have been? And how, they wouldn't have anything wrong with it. In my opinion, as God, for him to have said, "You just wait." You know, as God, as a just, holy God, who punishes the wicked, but that was not the way in which Christ suffered. And he was suffering that way largely to be a testimony to us, so that we would suffer in like fashion, so that we would not threaten people. We would not respond in anger. The very God manifest in the flesh. And you go through the accounts, the gospel accounts. Nowhere do you see him threatening. You see him making truthful sayings, like when he says to Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to save you?" And what does he say? He says, "You don't have any power except for what was given from you, given you from above." It wasn't a threat. It was a statement of truth. Notice the last phrase of this verse 23. "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He gave himself over to the Father, the judge of the whole world, we're told in another place. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." When we suffer, we're supposed to suffer in like fashion. We're supposed to say, "Okay, Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me again. I don't know why these people are coming at me. I don't know why this situation has happened. But Lord, I'm giving myself over to you. I give him this situation over to you. I'm not going to be worried about it. I'm not going to borrow trouble and think, okay, what's going to happen tomorrow? Let the things of tomorrow take care of the things of tomorrow, as Jesus said. And you know, you think in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, where David says that he has lifted up his soul unto God. That's what we have to do when we're going through trials and tribulations. We just say, okay, Lord, my life's yours. I mean, it should be that way every day, but sometimes we have to kind of reaffirm that and say, okay, Lord, you're in control of my life. You do as you see fit. Help me to cope with this situation. Help me to respond in a Christ-like way. Give me the strength to endure. Help me to go through this process of Romans 5, you know, what tribulations work, patience, experience, hope that maketh not ashamed. Help me to cultivate these things in my life. Help me to cultivate the fruits of the Holy Spirit while going through the tribulations. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38. Through 14. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. For they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not my mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. Christ, when he was reproved, did not reprove again. David is saying here, he was like a deaf man. He heard it not. That's why we have to be. Is we cannot take things personally. And that is so hard to do sometimes. Not to take an attack or a perceived attack personally. To get all defensive and put our cloak up around us and feel hurt. Isaiah 53:7, that familiar passage which speaks of Christ, says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I've heard stories of when, you know, slaughtering sheep. I've never slaughtered a sheep. But just I've heard stories that they are so meek and so mild, and that people have gone out of that business because they could not handle seeing the way that sheep went to their death. No fight in them. And Christ was that way. He opened not his mouth. He did not fight back. He did not resist. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 12, 17 through 19. This passage is quoting from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. So Matthew 12, 17 through 19, we read here, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant which I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So he wasn't going to strive, cry, yell. Verse 20 about the bruised reed. You know, you think of a bulrush or a reed, and if it's got a crack in it, it's so easy to break. And here we're told that he would not break that bruised reed. So he was not, he's not a harsh man. We know there was that side of him where he cast out the money changers and spoke pretty harshly against the Pharisees. I just love that passage where he's going at them and saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And the lawyers come and say, "Well, yeah, you're kind of hurting our feelings as well. Woe unto you, lawyers." You know? But for those that wanted to come to the truth, that were genuine, he had time for them. He didn't break them. You know, you think of that woman that touched the hem of his garment when he had turned to go and heal Jairus' daughter, actually bring her up from the dead. And he has time to turn around again and say, "Who touched me?" You know, he did not get angry with her. "What are you doing touching my garments? You're in my personal zone." So going back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So we saw in verse 23 that he committeth himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Let's do the same. And you know, the thing about God is that he is just. We don't have to worry about, "This isn't fair. Why is this happening to me?" He is just. And you know, he is going to reward us according to how we suffer, how we perform, how we work. He is going to reward us accordingly. So as the scripture says, it's not those that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. So let's just say, "You know what, Lord? It's in your hands. I'm not worried about it." So verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We've looked at a few verses already about bearing our sins in his body on the tree. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Being dead, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Dead unto sins. Dead because of sins. You think of Colossians 2:13. "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Dead in your sins. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." Dead to sins. And what did he do? Even though we were dead to sins, he made us alive unto righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now notice in this passage here, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins," notice, "should live unto righteousness." See, he positionally, he quickened us. Positionally, the moment of our salvation, he made us dead to sin. You think of Romans chapter 6, was it verse 4, where he said, or thereabouts, let's see, or verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, verse 6, "knowing this," Romans 6:6, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." Positionally, we are dead to sin. But then practically, we have to die daily, as the Apostle Paul said. On a daily basis, we have to be dying to sin. So when he says here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that we should live unto righteousness. That's the practical dying to the old nature, living to righteousness. It's the part that the Holy Ghost helps us with. Notice here, it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. I like that word, were healed. It's past tense, isn't it? It's not will be healed, may be healed, but it's were healed. He's talking to believers here. By whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense, done deal. Now, you might be familiar with this already, and I know if I've mentioned this before, but there are some new evangelicals that will take this passage and they'll interpret it to mean that Christ's stripes, his punishment that he received, his whippings and everything else, that he brings us a physical healing. And this is a passage that faith healers will go to. But we do not interpret that way. We interpret it, we know that God is the great physician. We know he can heal anything, anybody, any sickness. But here, this is talking about our sin sickness. Just take a look at Jeremiah chapter 8, please. Jeremiah chapter 8. I was reading chapter 7 and 8 today. In chapter 7, the Lord details all the sins that they have been committing. You know, making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Various other things, these sacrifices that they were doing. Oppressing the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Shedding innocent blood. And God says, you remember what I did to Shiloh? You know, he took the Ark of the Covenant out of there when the Philistines came and Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark out, and he basically made it a desolation. He says, I'll do the same for your whole nation that I did there at Shiloh. And so then as we get into chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, the preceding verses are the Lord speaking. But when we get to verse 18, then you've got Jeremiah the prophet speaking here. He says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me, because the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her God, king in her? Why hath they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. He's saying he's in mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? When we think about by whose stripes ye were healed, it is a sin sickness. I believe first and foremost, we'll touch on another point here in a moment, something else. But a sin sickness that Christ came to heal. In Luke 5, 31 through 32, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He gives the analogy of the physician, and right after that he's drawing the parallel to the righteous and the sinner. I believe that he's drawing that, there's also that connection of the sin sickness. But also, healing of the brokenhearted. Think of Psalms 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And in Isaiah, the Lord speaks about healing the brokenhearted, that Christ was going to come to heal the brokenhearted. So by whose stripes ye were healed? First of all, we're healed from our sin sickness, that incurable disease. Secondly, he heals the brokenhearted. I've got to find that tract. I've got a tract that we have permission to heal, to publish it. It was written by the late Pastor LeGros, and I got permission to publish it before he before he passed away, but in this tract, like he was dying of cancer when he wrote it, and he talked about that the sickness of sin, and how it can be healed. He says, "I have an incurable disease. I will not be healed." But then he goes into sin sickness, and he speaks on how our sin sickness can be healed. It's a very moving tract. Pastor Gordon LaGrow. You probably know the LaGrows. Yeah. He healed the broken in heart. He heals those that are sin sick. So going back to our text, we are to live unto righteousness. So, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Sheep going astray. We have other references in scripture that talk about that. That we are like sheep going astray. And you think about Christ when he looks on the multitudes and he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. But he says, but Peter says here, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Shepherd, of course, we know what that is. A shepherd is that person that would live with the sheep and care for them and guide them into good water and good grazing grounds. And the bishop being the aspect of the overseer, the protector. And here, Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We have to give him that authority, though. I mean, he wants to have that position in our life. But we have to allow him to be the shepherd of our souls, to give him complete control, to lead us, to guide us, direct us, to feed us, to water us, to protect us. Okay, well, we'll end right there, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up in chapter 3. We thank you for this passage of scripture. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to suffer well when it is our turn to suffer. Lord, that we would not revile those that revile us, that we would not threaten those that threaten us, that we would forgive those that wrong us, even before they have sought forgiveness. Lord, help us to follow in Christ's footsteps. Lord, help us to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would heal our sin sickness, heal any broken hearts that are within our people. We pray that you'd draw us close to your throne of grace right now as we spend time in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.